Praise God. I drove here on a donut. This morning the devil wanted to kill me. We were driving to Dallas and the back tire just exploded. So God sent three angels and here we are. Praise Jesus. All right. 28, Job. Job 28. Surely, Job 28, verse 1. Surely there is a vein for the silver and a place for gold where they find it. What do you know about silver? What do you know about gold? Surely there is a place for silver. Silver is something precious to people. It's a valuable thing to have things made out of silver. Silver is something you secure yourself with, but it's also beautiful. So it has all kinds of values to it, numismatic values, commodity values. But silver, good for your. By the way, silver purifies almost anything. I drink water out of a silver pitcher. I purify it and put it in that silver pitcher. Because water with silver colloidally in it heals everything. It heals everything. Silver is the only metal or mineral that can purify without killing anything good. It only kills bad. There is no other metal that will do that. It only helps and it never hinders. That's why they don't sell it, but because they couldn't make any money off of it because it's just silver. So they always mix it with something else. And they're selling you the other stuff. But the truth is, all you need is silver. You throw silver in a pitcher of water, just a coin, or in a fountain, or in a pitcher of milk, or anything, it'll purify it. That's how when the plague came, people ate off of silver. If you eat off of silver with silver, real silver, everything is purified. You don't get the plague. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver because he is the redeemer. Silver redeems everything. Silver purifies or helps everything. Well, how do you get silver? Well, Job is expressing something here when he said, there is a vein for silver and there is a place for gold where they find it. So the problem with silver is it's not just laying on the ground. You can't just find it. You have to go down into a vein. You have to go down into the earth. It's hidden. It's not obvious. And the same with gold and the same with sapphires and rubies and diamonds and so on. Now, it's true you can find a diamond in the rough in a river. That's called alluvial. But normally, you have to dig for them. And I have personally been in one of those dig places. Sometimes they have to dig down deep to find it. But I've been in one that's hundreds of miles long. Let's say, maybe not quite that long. Let's say at least 40, maybe miles. Just the part I saw anyway, dug down 200 feet with a road equipment. And every 2 to 3 feet, maybe 3, 4 feet, whatever, there'll be a line of diamonds all the way from here for miles. And then another 3 feet up, another line. And then another 3 feet up, 4 feet, 5 feet, whatever, another line. And they're kind of wavy as the earth, the rocks. So obviously they were laid like that, diamond upon diamond upon diamond. And I asked to get out of the vehicle. There are very few white people in the world who have ever been to this special spot. It is where the largest diamonds in the world are found. And I got out and went over to the place where they are, all dug out, and could just pull it right off in the wall, right like that. So diamonds are not easily recovered. You have to spend a lot of difficulty, a lot of time. I'm making a point here. Another problem is that once you get them in the rough form, whether it's silver or gold or whatever, you have to continue to refine it or chip it or cut it or do whatever you're going to do, because in its rough form it has less value. But it has a lot of value just in rough. But it has even more when it's refined. Now, it takes a lot to dig it out. Let's say gold. To dig out an ounce of gold, you might have to remove, 500,000 tons. It's a tremendous amount of earth might be on top of it. You might have to dig really deep to get down to it. So just to get an ounce of it, that's why it's so valuable. I'm making a point. Then after you get it, you have to refine it, and in the Bible it says they used to refine silver and gold 7 times you put it in the furnace. So you put it in a furnace, heat it up thousands of degrees, and then the dross pours off over the top, and then you have the gold. But you have to do it over and over and over and over and over and over and over again. 7 times you have to turn up the heat and make it hot again. Now, you are that silver and that gold. In your life, the joy of your life, the joy of your life is to be silver that God hides in the veins and then reveals where it is, and men have to search it out and find it. And you're that silver, or you're that gold, or you're that ruby, or you're that diamond or sapphire, whatever it is, that God then discovers or uncovers, because he knows where all of it is, and then he finds it hidden in the earth, but then he brings it out into the light, and that's you. Then after that, once he recovers you, redeems you, brings you out, then he has to purify you and sanctify you and burn you over and over again, or cut you, or beat you, or smash you, or do something to you until all the bad part is taken off and only the good remains. So I don't know if any of you have had any troubles in your life. That is part of the refining process. First of all, you're a hidden gem. You're so hidden that people can barely see that you're all that precious. They can't see it. But God has it hidden away like a vein deep in the earth. And he has it covered up. But he put it there. God actually created all the gold, silver, rubies, diamonds, sapphires, onyx. He created all of those gems. And then we have to dig for them. We have to work hard to find what's beautiful, what's precious. And it's the digging and the refining that it costs a lot. It takes a lot of effort. And then after that, that's just the beginning. Then you have to bring it home and put it in the furnace and refine it over and over again through fire. Now, how many know that the same fire that destroys the flesh in you is the same fire that purifies the spirit in you? Same fire. It seems like the fire is able to separate the good from the bad, that which is dross from that which is pure. And you're only purified as through fire. Unless you suffer, you can't find what's valuable. You'll never perfect that diamond or that gold or that silver or that sapphire or whatever it is. You have to actually dig down deep, then find it over and over again through various processes, abrasions. If you're doing diamonds, you have to cut them and then abrase them and then polish them and on and on and on, all this stuff. And sometimes there are fissures in people and the diamond breaks because you're full of fissures. And so you go to chip it or cut it, and it splits. Then you have to have little bitty diamonds out of that, because you can't. You want to have as big as you can, a carat, 2 carats, 5 carats, and 10 carats, and so on. And those are very rare. But the place I was in is where they are. Now they're in different places in the world, but there is one spot that is more full of big 5 carat diamonds and up size than any place else on the face of the earth. In fact, you can't get over five in many places, let alone larger. So it's a precious thing. And what God is saying here is there is a vein for silver and there is a place where gold is refined. You got to find that place. You got to find it. It's not easy. God has hidden you in his earth, and now he wants to uncover you, bring you forth, and then refine you like something precious until you're perfected. How many know that that takes 7 times you have to go through hell, 7 times through difficulty and problem? How many have had 1 or 2 problems in your life? You know it's not easy. But don't worry about it. There's more. Don't worry about it. If you didn't get perfected the first time, then you got more troubles coming, so don't worry about it. In fact, Jesus promises, for those that are wondering and want to build your life on his promises, here's one of his promises. I promise I'll perfect you. I'll have you perfected. But I'm only going to do it through the furnace. You're going to have to learn the hard way. Amen? And, you know, the amazing thing is that a lot of Christians don't want that. I mean, that amazes me. That amazes me that a lot of Christians want it to, they want health. They want wealth. They want successful relationships. They want to be loved and cared for. Well, a loving father would send you through the furnace because he wants you to be perfected. He didn't find you just so he could leave you in your rough state. He found you so he could refine you over and over and over again until there's nothing but joy unspeakable and full of glory. So that you don't complain any longer about life. You don't try to get out of the furnace. You just jump right in. Hallelujah! Amen? This is exciting. I can see the excitement. I can see the excitement on your face because you've already experienced some of the refining process and God has discovered you and found you and now you're in for more. And you're excited about that because you can hardly wait to be like Christ. You can hardly wait to be perfected. Now, some people try to get through this world without getting fully refined, just some partial refining. You know, maybe just discovered in the rough. And some people would like to just kind of like die right after that. Hey, all right, that's it. I'm found. let's end it right here. Because they don't like the furnace, the affliction. Israel, for example, is right now in her 7th furnace. Now, 7 is the refining, the perfection. And Israel has been through 6. We just had the last one in, you know, the 30s and 40s when Israel was going through that furnace. And she came out not yet perfect. She's still thinking she's a victim. Oh, that's one of the things, by the way. You can't be a victim. You have to be a culprit. The only reason for refining you is because you're a culprit. And you have a little bit of culprit left in you. Just a little bit. Because most people do not want to admit that they're wicked. Certainly not as wicked as other people that you're familiar with. We like to have a list, if we can, of the real wicked and the real nice and then the group you're in. Kind of neither really, really wicked nor really, really nice. But God wants, and he intends, and he's determined on this, to have a bride without spot, without wrinkle, or any such thing. He's determined on that. He doesn't want to take them all home rough. He wants to come back for a bride without any spot. That means you're always full of joy. You're always full of love. You're always led by the Spirit. You're always, you know, I mean, just radiant. Have a good report every day. You wake up every day with a smile on your face and a lilt, you know, in your step. Zippity-doo-da, zippity-ay, hey. My, you know, and every day you wake up that way. I do. I wake up every day. Peggy's grumpy. I'm a contrast. Hallelujah! See? Now, you could fake it. You could psych yourself into it. You could try to, you know, just copy that, but it won't work. I'll just tell you, if you're depressed, you're depressed. That, isn't that funny? You can't fake it. Joy is hard to fake. You can't fake it. You either are or you aren't. You're either at peace or you're not. You're either depressed or you're not. Now, I know what you need. I know exactly what you need. I know exactly what you need. Are you not glad you came today to get exactly what you need? Amen. Praise God for a faithful pastor who has dug deep into the earth to rescue and then to help you get refined until you're perfected. Praise God for that. Now, here's the problem. Here's the problem. You need chokhmah. Say it. Chokhmah. It's a Hebrew word. It's a Jewish word. If you were Jewish, you would understand chokhmah. And then you need binah. Say binah. Binah. Now you know two Jewish words besides shalom. So you know a little bit of Hebrew. So you need chokhmah. It means, you know, it means wisdom. Oh, if you had wisdom. Oh, if you had wisdom. Just like God has hidden in the earth silver and gold and stones of various gem quality, so also he has hidden you in the earth. And he has hidden himself so that we can't see him. It's like you're a diamond way under the earth, or you're a silver vein, or you're a gold nugget somewhere. But no one sees you on the earth. And you can't even see anything because you're deep buried. But God, who is in heaven, who's upstairs, God who's way at the top, God is able to see you and mine for you and then refine you in his furnace. Isn't that wonderful? And he can find where the precious ones are. And you've been chosen, thank God. You've been chosen by God. Of course, he's not much of a choosy guy because he says stuff like, whosoever will may come, you know. So it's kind of a open, you know, everybody can come. So you won't be among the elite. You'll just be among the common. But not everybody comes. Not everybody believes because not everybody is wise, chokhmah. And not everybody has understanding, binah. Because wisdom comes from above. It's not on the earth. There is no wisdom on the earth. Oh, there is a kind of wisdom that we call wisdom, but it's foolishness to God. There's wisdom. For example, wouldn't it be wise if I tried to preserve myself? Tried to keep myself going. Well, that would be wise. But God says, no, 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 no. I want you to jump in the furnace until you're perished. You see the wisdom of God? It's the opposite of ours. We want to preserve our life. He wants to crucify us. Remember his boy Jesus? You know, even his disciples tried to keep him alive. Jesus, watch out. Look out. They're about to take you. And Jesus said, no, this is why I came. Do not let this cup pass. Let me drink it. No, 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 Jesus, if you drink that, you'll be dead. Let me drink it. Let me drink it. Ah, you see, if you lose your life, you find it. If you lose your life, you find it. Jump in the furnace. Poor Israel. Israel today still doesn't understand the beauty of the furnace. She's standing on the edge of the cauldron. She's about to jump in, and she doesn't want to. She's hanging on for dear life. America, help us. Europe. Well, they're gone. They've turned Muslim. Neighbors. Nope, all the neighbors are Muslim. Everybody's Muslim. And the poor Israel, she's being, you know, surrounded by enemies, and God is saying, jump in. Just jump in. Don't be afraid. Woohoo! How many know that all things work together for the good of them that love the Lord? Well, Israel loves the Lord. Well, at least the Lord loves them. Because the father that loves his son chastens him. If the Father loves you, you'll be chastened over and over and over and over and over and over and over until you're perfected. Now, how many imagine that Israel will someday be with us in heaven? No, Israel, that's a, he promised that. He said, I will make you holy. The good work I began, I'll finish it. I'll finish. Don't worry, I'll get you fired up. I'll have some furnaces for you. I've got Babylonian furnaces. I've got Persian furnaces. That's Iran. I've got Greek furnaces, Roman furnaces. Have I got furnaces? Now I've got a Muslim furnace. You'll like it. Jump in. It'll be, you know, it'll only be your death. How many know that death is just for the flesh? The same fire that burns the flesh, that burns off the dross, is the same fire that purifies the spirit. You see, if you jump in, here's the issue. When you jump in, you're kind of out of control. I mean, once you jump in the furnace, it's kind of hard to then save yourself, protect yourself, preserve yourself. As soon as you take your life, it's over. But here's the deal. God says, no, it's my intention that even though you fall seven times, I'll rescue you. I'll deliver you. I'll pick you up. I'll purify you. Go ahead. Just give me your life. Just turn your life over. I surrender all. Isn't that what we sing? God, I surrender all. Jim, go in this furnace. Well, not that. Well, I wasn't thinking of that. I was thinking you went in the furnace. I like that story. I like the story where Jesus goes in the furnace for me. Let's go over that one again. Let's review that one more time. All I want is just to, you know, just to get near the pot. I don't want to jump in. I want Jesus to jump in for me. Let's go over that part again. But you see, God actually wants you to trust him, to say, Jim, you saw my son go in the furnace and come out. It's your turn now. No, 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 no. Let's go over where your boy does it. For me, for me, for me. Let's go over the good news again. No, no, no. The good news is that the Father who loves you will not spare you. But he's saying, no, come into the furnace. This is where your purity lies. And the only thing that cries out in you that says no is your flesh. It's just your flesh. It's just you're immature. It's just you're not perfected. That's all. You're just a child. You still haven't got it yet. Trust your Father. Go through the furnace. Alas, many people feel like, well, I'd rather go to heaven as a rough. I'd rather just be found and then go. No, 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 no. You want to be like Christ. Yes, I want to be, but not that much. I mean, I want to be a Christian. I want to be like Christ. I want to be, but I don't really want to be. I mean, not really. I just want to believe. And then I want to want, but I don't want to do. Gosh. Gee whiz. And so we have a reluctance to suffer. We just don't like it, John. We don't like to suffer. But suffering's the best thing that ever happened to you. Because when you suffer, you're out of control. Now, how many of us know that you have a little bit of flesh in you that wants to control? Just a little bit. You just have a little bit of flesh that says, I want to be in control of my life and of those around me, especially those I love. Imagine loving someone so you can control them. It's so funny. I mean, I'm going to love you only if I can control you. I wouldn't call that love. I wouldn't call that love. That's abuse. I'm going to love you, and you have to do what I say. That's funny. Hello? Now, I don't know if that's just a woman thing or is that a man thing too. I don't know. Is that a man thing? Men do that too? Oh, Judy. You should have picked more carefully. Should have picked more carefully. Yeah, that's a prayer you can pray. God, change him. That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. Whatever it takes, God, get him. That is a great prayer. I think many a woman has prayed that prayer. Even a Mack truck, anything. Just get him. It's a prayer we don't admit, but we don't want other people to be free. We want to be free. We want other people to be bound. You know, bound to us. You know, all we want is love. That's all we're asking for is love, or maybe it's worship. I don't know. You know, Maybe it's worship. Maybe what we really want is not just to be loved, but to be worshiped. As though I want you to know how valuable I am. You don't see the humor of this. You're having difficulty. You have not mined deeply enough to find out how wicked thou art. How wicked, how nasty, how selfish, how shallow, how boring thou art. But when God gets done with you, when God gets done, you know, digging you out from the dirt, bringing you out from the hidden, and he perfects you and separates your soul from your spirit. I said that because God came. This is your message, brother. It's your message. Silver hath a vein, and gold a place where they refine it. You see, wherever you dig out the silver, you have to refine it. Wherever you dig out the gold, you have to refine it. Wherever you find the diamond, you have to cut it. You know, you have to not only find it somewhere, but then bring it back to the refining place. That's why you got saved out of the world so you could come here and get refined. Thank you, Pastor Jim. Thank God for a pastor who's faithful to help you go into the furnace and rejoice. Help. Thank you, Lord. I love it. You see? When you go into the furnace, you want to thank God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You know, and the more the fire is hot, the better it is. You call, Pastor Jim, I'm in trouble. Deep trouble. Yahoo! Because it says in the Bible, count it all joy when you face various trials and troubles. I take that literally. Thank God for a pastor who doesn't monkey with that. You know, take it literally. When you're in trouble, that's exciting. When you have a bad marriage, let's assume, I know there's nobody here, but let's assume you had a bad marriage. Yahoo! That's a furnace. That's one of those furnaces. Jump right in. Let's assume your children have rebelled. Yahoo! Let's assume you're sick as a dog. Yahoo! Let's assume your health is just failing. It's just, and you have nothing to look forward to but more. You know, just falling apart. Let's assume your wealth is gone. You never found what you were looking for. And once you got it, you lost it. Let's just assume that. Let's assume you can see your treasures just kind of dwindling away. Just kind of right before your very eyes, it's like, just can't seem to keep it. Let's assume that's a problem. How many know that if the thief doesn't take it, and, you know, the church will get it, the government will get it, somebody's going to get it. And you're trying to hold as much as you can and keep it from all those hostile people so you can have something. How many know you want to save up and have something? A little security in this world. How many know that God wants you to be insecure, vulnerable? You know, just jump right in. You know, just woohoo! Just jump right in. How many know that that's what God wants? He doesn't want you to walk, you know, in a nice whoa, 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 whoa. So he just wants you to be vulnerable. How many know it's exciting? Life is exciting with God. Because you're never on solid ground. You're just going from one, you know, insecure spot to another. And we like insurance that kind of guarantees that I'll be okay. But God doesn't like that. God likes you always to be vulnerable, naked, independent. You know, he doesn't want you to be strong and smart and clever. But how many of us are smart? Let's just have a show of hands of those that are smart. 3, 4, 5, 6. Praise God. You notice the smart ones are way at the back. And no, we got one here, an exception, Peggy. Peggy's smart. Well, she married me. You know. You see what I mean? You can't take her seriously. You can't. How many are not smart, but you're smarter than someone else? Yeah. You may not be the most brilliant, but you're not as stupid as some people. You know what I mean? I mean, you wouldn't call yourself smart, but you would not say, you could look at another person and easily say, that guy is stupid. That girl is a mess. Thank God you've said to yourself, I'm not like her. I'm not like him. How many are in that category, you know, where you may not be the smartest, but you're not the dumbest rock in the drawer? Or is that a knife? There you go. You see, you're not smart at all. You don't know anything. You got to get wisdom from above, chokmah. You have to get understanding from above, not from below. Bina. Now, the Kabbalah is kind of a Jewish book or series of books that are all about chokmah and bina and all the various names of God and how you get wisdom and understanding and knowledge. It's witchcraft hogwash. Hogwash. Complete hogwash. And people, even Christians, are going after it. Even Christians are trying to get, you know, kind of the secret poop on the universe. Try to dig down deep as though downstairs you could get any wisdom or understanding. It's kind of like, hey, we can get this without God. We can get into the universe itself without God. Specially, personally revealing it to me. I can just kind of learn it by thinking. I can just kind of learn it by the wisdom of the sages over the ages. Ages of sages. You know, I can just kind of, you know, suck it in and get it in. We can all sit around and close our eyes and lift our hands, have candles before us, and study these little diagrams and witchcrafty things of the, you know, 70 names of God. Or the, you know, eight powers of the, you know, the Godhead, and so on and so forth. This is all hogwash. It's all witchcraft. No, you have to have a personal, intimate revelation from the living God that is not found on the earth. It's hidden. It's like silver hidden down beneath the earth. It's like gold covered over with tons and tons of darkness. And you have to dig deep to find it. It's more precious than rubies. It's more valuable than silver. So how would you get this wisdom? You must have the Father himself come down, reach down, and give you personal revelation so that you have wisdom. It's an art to make a beautiful ring or a cup of silver or to have a diamond on your gold ring. Or to have sapphires and rubies and so on. It takes a lot of wisdom. It doesn't just happen just like this. They don't just jump together. So what God is saying is, I want you above all else in this earth to find that which is hidden, which nobody on earth can find. Nobody. Nobody. Nobody knows. You know, after the flood, you remember there was a flood? 2,348 B.C.? Did you know that? Exactly. Lasted exactly for a year. Did you know there was a flood? And in that flood, not just hundreds of feet, but thousands and thousands of feet, miles of dirt and mud was put upon the African continent. And it pressed the whole west of Africa geologically down. And lifted up the Drakensberg. It lifted them up. That's where the fault lines are. All right, whoever that is, get wisdom. This could be the Lord. This could be the Lord. So, you know, to find something that was underneath there, how could you do it? How deep would you have to go to find something that's been buried under that much earth? You have no idea when the flood came what it did to the earth. It transfigured it. It transformed it. It made rivers that were going one way go another way. It just changed the whole geography of the earth. So, you know, to find wisdom and understanding, you have to get it from upstairs, personal. It has to be personally given to you. You have to seek him with all your heart. How many have half-heartedly sought him with all your heart? Sorry. You know, half-heartedly, I'm going to seek you with all my heart. It isn't going to work. You can't just play at this thing, kind of kick the tires. Let's see. Yeah, that's a good one. You can't just play at it. You got to just jump right in. You just got to jump right in. I'll tell you, I used to be stupid. I was stupid. And the reason why I was stupid was because I thought I was smart. And that shows how stupid we are. I used to be, proud. That shows how stupid we are, how foolish we are. I used to think, I'm going to conquer. Did anybody ever like that? Did anybody have that when you're young? See, when you're young, you feel like your parents aren't as bright as you are. I don't know why. I just had that idea. I always felt a little bit superior to my parents. I felt like, thanks for birthing me, but kind of ease off. I can handle it. I think I can improve over what you started here, because they could start us out, but they couldn't. I just noticed flaws in them. I noticed flaws in my fathers and mom. I just noticed flaws. Like the first guy, one night stand guy. I just thought that was a flaw. That just showed, not a lot of longevity. It's one night. I was just conceived in one night, and he didn't even show up for the birth or whatever. He didn't see me his whole life till I was, what, 48? So that was the first time I saw him. Talked to him, But the Lord told me don't mention it to him. And he mentioned it. First thing he said out of his mouth, he just wanted to talk about that right away. He felt guilty. He felt guilty that he hadn't raised me. I felt extremely excited that he hadn't raised me. I was so grateful. He thought my mom was neat. He didn't know her. He didn't know her. It was one night. Thanksgiving. That was why it was Thanksgiving. I was conceived on Thanksgiving. She was babysitting and he came over and that was it. That's all I got here. Thank you, Jesus. Now, I mean, that's amazing to me. That is a great story. That's a great story. You just get into the world by accident. And a few weeks later, when he tried to come around, my mom's people said to him, "Oh, she doesn't live here anymore." They didn't want him to be part of the mafia. They see, my dad worked for Jimmy Hoffa. He was part of the mafia. And Uncle Tom, who looks just like me, apparently, I never seen him. He apparently looks like me. He's part of the mafia. And Cicero, you ever hear of Cicero? That's big mafia around Chicago area. Big mafia. When we were kids, we knew where the mafia was. We knew. Everybody knew. And my Uncle Vic, too. On his deathbed, he said to my father, who didn't even know I existed, but he always wondered. He said to him on his deathbed, "Hey, why don't you ever come around and ask me about my nephew?" It's kind of enigmatic. That sounds like my family. That sounds just like my family. Enigmatic. A conundrum. Hard to understand. He said something clever. He's kind of funny like I am. Let's make a joke out of it. And then he dropped over dead. And my dad wondered, "What are you talking about, your nephew? Did I have a son?" And he drove up to Chicago after that looking for me. Isn't that interesting? He said to his wife, let's go to Chicago and ask again among the mafia. See if they know me, that they know if I have a boy. If Betty Messenger, my mom, if she had a boy. I've always wanted to have a son," he said to himself. And then I showed up. Oh, what happened was that night when he got to Chicago and they were in the house they were staying in to find out if I was alive and if I had been born, something told him, "Go back to Florida." He's in Chicago. "Drive all the way back to Florida right now." And the wife said, "What do you mean? We just got here. I thought we were looking for your son." "I got to go home. I got to go home right now." That's stupid. Why? "I don't know. I just got to drive all night." So he drove all night. And isn't that interesting? At 9 o'clock that night, while they were getting in the car to come home, at 9 o'clock, We were knocking on his door because Peggy had found out from my mom what his name was. And she had made some phone calls. And, you know, you can't find missing people. But Peggy doesn't, she has her own way. I said, Peg, you pay people for that kind of thing. It takes a lot of money and time and so on. I'm just going to call. You got to call every George Fritz in the book? Yes. Okay. That's stupid, but do it. If you want to do it. I don't even want to know the guy. I don't even like him. He's a jerk. Maybe he's a banker. All right, call. And so, you know, that's funny. And so here we are knocking on the door of this George Fritz because she finally got, I think, Tom. Did you get Tom or Bill? You got Bill, another uncle. I got relatives all over the place. But then we're shanty Irish, you know. So they have kids without thought. Just like that's the way I came in. And so he said, well, you know, called the aunt, and the aunt said he's in Kissimmee, Florida, right next to Disney World, exactly where our kids wanted to go. So mom was delighted. She knew it was Jesus. Take the kids to Disney World, or let dad meet his father. So this is my real father, my biological father. So I'm knocking on the door, and he's not there. And I say, it's the will of God. Let's go. Disney World it is. And so I didn't want to meet him. I knew right there God wasn't in it. But he was in that moment when I was knocking on the door, getting in his car and driving home all night long just to be there the next morning. So I said to my wife, look, it's obviously God doesn't want us to meet him. Look at the apartment he's in. It's just a regular old apartment. It's nothing fancy. He's not wealthy. He's going to borrow money from me. I don't want to be involved with such a low-life person. Let's not do this. I'm happy right now. I'm sure he's just like all my other relatives. You know, it's just not a good thing. Let's take this as the will of God. She said, no, we've come all this way. We are going to find your father. What for? Well, maybe he needs Jesus. Okay, all right. So the next morning, we're knocking on the door, and somebody answers the door. And she calls out and says, who is it? I tell my name. Well, what do you want? I wanted to talk to George Fritz. Well, are you a Jehovah Witness? And no, ma'am, I'm not. Well, what is it? He's sleeping. 9 o'clock in the morning. He's sleeping? Wake him up. I mean, you know, I'm here. Might be my dad. Of course, I wasn't sure he was. And let's say he had been, and he might see me and drop dead. You know what I mean? I mean, he might not want his wife to know that he had a bastard. And so he might not want to say that. Well, so then she says, okay, George, somebody wants to see you. So she opens the door, and he pokes his head. You know, he didn't have anything on. He was just had gotten to bed, obviously. Pokes his head out, and I look at him, and I think, he don't look like me. That's not my dad. I look like me. He doesn't look like I look. And so I didn't want him to be my dad then. I mean, just let's skip this, because he doesn't even look like me. So he says, what are you looking for? I said, well, I think we know someone in common. I was thinking of my mom. And he started naming people. It's just like I am. Quick. Just start, don't even ask, you know, who. He just starts naming people. And no, it was all mafia type people. No. And then I said, Betty Messenger. That's my mom's maiden name. And his wife looked at him. And she said, George, this is your son. Jim. That was the first time he knew that he had a son, right there. He had driven all night, had just gone up the day before to find me in the Chicago area, and here I was standing right there. They began to weep. And he said, your mother was a good woman. I knew right there he knew nothing. I knew he did not know my mother. But he was full of guilt, you see. He was full of guilt because he had abandoned his boy. He had abandoned, my mom. And so he was feeling guilty about that. So that's what he was trying to say, is your mother was a good woman. How would he know that? He works for Jimmy Hoffa. What does he know? And so, but then he said a few things, and he brought out a picture, a photograph, when he was a young man. And it looked just like me. I still have it. And he had a black shirt on with a white tie, just like in the movies. Exactly. Definite mafia. Yoo-hoo! You see, I come from good stock. That's why I had to be born again. I had to be born again to escape that. See? I had to escape that. That world of darkness. That world of crime. I literally intended to be a criminal when I grew up. I mean, I wanted to be. I didn't even know I had mafia. I didn't know that. I did not know. No one ever told me. But thanks be unto God, I found out something different. I was dug deep for by God, who dug me out of the vein, who dug me out of the depth of the earth, out of darkness, rescued me. I don't know your story. This is my story. And God then refined me over and over and over and over. And I was a resistant kind of person. I don't know about the rest of you, but I resisted purity. I was not into purify me. I was into, I'm fine the way I am. Peg was always trying to refine me. She would always have the sandpaper out and the files and the furnace to, try to get me purified. I just resisted that. Peg, I don't want to change. I don't want to be nice. Well, you're not a decent person. Well, that's the way I want to be, not decent. I don't want anyone to have any illusions. Just think they could fix me up or clean me up. I'm nasty the way I am, and that's the way I like it. So, too bad for you. She was always trying to, fix me. I was an embarrassment, in other words. I'm not that way anymore. But this was in the old days. But you can't fix someone like me. I'm unfixable. It takes God to fix someone like me. Anyone else? I mean, it's like a miracle to find someone like me and see some hope in it. It was like, to me, just wipe it out, burn it, trash it, throw it away. But God looked down. You know what I told my father when I met him? I said these words. I said, "You know what? I want to tell you just one thing. You're my father. I love you. And God loves you. I don't care about your life. I don't care what you've done. You don't have to do anything. You didn't have to raise me or help me or make up for anything. You're my dad. I give thanks to God that you're my father." It's powerful. I didn't know him. I didn't know anything about him. I didn't even like him 2 minutes before. But when he showed me the photograph, I realized, well, that's my dad. That guy right there, a drunk, a fighter, a scrapper, that was my dad. Got in trouble all the time. He told me a story later. It was amazing. That was my father. Now, no wonder I came into the world that way. But God rescued me, redeemed me. He didn't care how I got here. He just redeemed me. I don't know. Does anybody have a story like that? That's a good one. That's a good one. Someone that needed redemption, needed someone to find him deep down into the depth of darkness and pull him out. Say, there's a good one right there. And I used to be a lot bigger and taller than I am now, but God refined me. I'm more ferocious than I appear, but he had to cut me down to size. How many of you have been cut down to size? And so God, he said, "Jim, you know what you'd be good for? Get into this furnace right here. Ain't going in there." "Yeah, you are. You're going in that furnace. I won't force you in. I'm just telling you, trust me. I ain't going to do it." "Well, you got a bad attitude. That needs to burn up right there. Your attitude is a bad one." "Well, I ain't going to help you. I'm not cooperating." "Uh-uh. You have too much sin on you, Jim." "Good. I'm keeping it. I'm not letting any of it go. We'll start with the smaller sins. No, we're not starting with any of them. I'm keeping every sin I've accumulated over the years. Is there anyone else like me? I didn't want to give up my small ones or my big ones or any of them. They were me. But who am I? Who am I? I don't know who I am. Here God was saying I'm his beloved. That's crazy. Why would you love someone like me? I'd never love a person like me. If I met a person like me, I'd hate him right off. I would. If I've ever saw anybody like me, immediately I would resent that person. And I do meet a lot of people that have similar traits to me. There's some in this church. I mean, there's some people here with pride. You know what I mean? And you have no reason to be proud. But I've had that. I've had that, and I had no reason. There are some people here who are envious. I mean, you envy other people. You wish you had what they have. You covet stuff they have and so on. You wish you weren't you. You wish you were someone else. How do you know who you are? Maybe you're a ruby deep down in the earth. Or maybe you're gold that needs to be burned in the furnace a few times to bring out your beauty. But when God's done with you, when God is finished with you, if you voluntarily jump in, then just jump right in the furnace. Just get in while it's hot. And don't cry out, God, turn it down. You know, you can't do that. Because God just turns a deaf ear when you say turn it down. He just turns it up. I sit down. It's hot. It's hot. It's burning my legs. My legs are going down. It's pretty soon, it's up to my neck. You know, and God will just keep going until you're just burned to a crisp. God, I barely can breathe now. You know, and God just keep going. Did you say something, Jim? It's too late. He has no mercy. He has no mercy. The father that loveth the son chastens him. He beats him. He throws him in the furnace. That's why Israel is so loved of God. I thank God none of us are Jewish. I hope none of us are Jewish. Because the Jewish people are going to get it. Thank God we're Christians. Thank God. Amen? We don't have to go through that furnace like they did. See, they're stubborn. Those people are stubborn. I'll tell you, there's people, they've had this message so long, and they still don't get it. What kind of people are they? You can't get it. You get wisdom. You get binah. You get some understanding, like us. I don't know why they're not impressed with our wisdom and understanding. We just tell them, it's Jesus. You just need Jesus. That's our wisdom. And when they see us all burned up to a crisp, that's when they'll listen. I don't want to be burned up to a crisp. I like to preserve myself. I like to keep my life. I hate losing it. How many here want to keep your life? Just defend it against all odds, against all enemies. You know, hey, I may not be much, but whatever I am, I got to keep it. How many don't have much to keep? You should have let it go. You're protecting nothing. You don't have anything worthwhile. Just go ahead and go in the furnace. Get all that sin burned off of you. Well, for example, how many of you have nothing but joy unspeakable? I mean, there's nothing in your life but hallelujah. You know, everything in your life. So you're sick. Praise God. So you're poor. Hallelujah. So your relationships don't work all that hot. Yahoo! Isn't that exciting? I see, this is why Christians are a light to the world. When you see a Christian who's gone through all that trouble, and we're helping the Jewish people too, they can see how we're reacting to troubles. We just, you know, praise the Lord like that. When troubles come to us, we don't gripe and complain and moan and murmur like they did. Thank God we're better people, cleaner, purer, spotless. I don't know. Maybe we're not. Maybe that's more wishing. I don't know. Maybe we're just kind of wishing we were that. How many wish you were a better Christian than you are? Just kind of wish. Well, I wish I was a better. I want to be a good Christian. I hate getting in the furnace. I just hate suffering. I just hate being hated. I just hate being nothing. I hate having no value except the value that I thought I had. God's wanting to burn it up. He's wanting to give me just his mercy and love. And I don't know, when he gets me all burned up, there's nothing left of me. That's when he says I'm valuable, when I'm dead. I don't get it. Why would God want to kill a nice fellow like me? I may not have all good points, but I have some. God doesn't seem to agree with that. So I need wisdom. I need understanding, and so do you. Now, God is working this in your life right now, and a lot of Christians in the body of Christ today are not excited about suffering. They're not excited about affliction. They're not excited about trouble. Remember, Jesus said, in the world you have trouble, be of good cheer. Remember, he said, when you face various trials and troubles, you know, rejoice. Remember how he said that? Remember how he said that? Does he mean it literally, or is it kind of like a poetic thing? Kind of something just for Jesus or something? No, I think he meant that. I think he actually wants us to suffer, and you have to do it voluntarily. Hey, God, you know, I'll take it. You know, and you just jump right in. You have to just do it voluntarily. Woohoo! And then as you're burning up and everything's going against you, that's when you find out if a guy's a Christian or not. Let's say a guy gets in there and starts crying, you know, that's just your flesh, right? But where's your spirit? Woohoo! See, you got to have a spirit in there rejoicing the whole way through. I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. Hallelujah. That's the way to do it. Y'all see, that's the kind of children God wants. That's the way Jesus did it. He learned obedience through what he suffered. He learned obedience through what he suffered. Now, where am I going? Am I just going into the furnace to perish? No, I'm going into the furnace to perish and then be resurrected so that the gold is pure and the silver is pure and the dross is gone so that I'm like Jesus, exactly like Jesus. Then when I walk down the aisle, I'll be like a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Amen? Amen? So you voluntarily want God, whatever it takes, God, whatever it takes, whatever it takes, God, whatever it takes. And it'll take a lot. Get your road graders out. Get your, you know, files out. Get your hammers out. Beat and chop and kick and cut and do everything you have to do to get me ready and purified. Amen? How many are excited about that? And, you know, every time he scrapes something off, yee-hoo! You know, and you're just left down to just a nub of your former self. You don't have any gusto left. Amen? Isn't that exciting? Now, let's say you don't like that program. I'm just imagining some of you might resist it. Okay, keep your own program. Here's what Jesus says. If you try to keep your life, you lose it. You won't find out who you are. Who are you? Where'd you come from? Where are you going? Why are you here? You're not going to learn that down here. You know there are no answers on this earth? None. Nobody has wisdom. Chokmah. Nobody has understanding. Bina. You have to have a personal, direct, from heaven to earth relationship. God can come right to the ceiling, reach down, talk to you. That's what you need. That happened to me. That happened to me. I think the reason I had an advantage, I think the reason was I was a scoundrel, and I knew it. Whereas most Christians, I feel, they don't know how evil they are. That's one of the things people don't like about our message, this whole row. This whole row. I lost this whole row, and this one. You know, because they didn't want to say they were evil. I can't help you unless you're evil. This ministry is only for evil people that need to go in the furnace and get all the evil burned out of them. Amen? I'm just about done with Peg. You'll see, she'll be fine. It's taken, what, I don't know, how long have we been married? 44. Well, it's probably going to take 50 or something like that, whatever it takes. But I'm for the long haul. I'm for the long haul. And it doesn't bother me that she resists. I have a great sense of stick with it till she's dead. I just have that. Till death us do part. Oh, it's great. Does anybody have a wife like I do? Stubborn, stiff-necked. She's like a Jew. She's like a Jew person. She is. She's stubborn. Peggy, she should be. Are you Jewish? I think so, too. I think she is. She probably is. Because she is very stubborn. She is. And she's German, too. That is a contradiction right there. You combine that. That's tough. And she's Scottish, too. So you put all those together, I don't know what you get, but it's Peggy. I love it. Doesn't everybody love a challenge? Don't you love a challenge? Now, who here is easier to work with than Peggy? Is there anybody here who's easier? I mean, I'm telling you, she's tough to work with. I have done my level best. You don't seem to see the humor of that. I've just worked so hard with her to try to bring her along, to give her, you know, access to wisdom, understanding. How many feel a little resentment coming up in you toward me? How many want to help her out? Yeah, you want to help her. Amen. I knew it. I knew it. It's a trick. We've arranged this trick. You see, you're not having enough fun. You know what God wants? When you're all burned up, you won't complain anymore. When you're dead, dead people don't complain. They don't say a lot. You see, a dead person is actually nothing but thankful and grateful. Thank God I'm dead finally. Amen? You know, the problem with you is you're too living. You're too much. You're what they call rich in spirit. Blessed is the one that's poor in spirit. But most of us are full of ourselves. We're full of life. We're full of, you know, toughness and answers. And I can say something against that. And I know this. And I'm smart. And so you need to be burned up. You need to be put in the fire, just like Israel. You see, Israel is actually going to be purified this time. She will never again come out like she has the first six times. It's that seventh time that does it. All of a sudden, you don't see the beauty until that seventh time. And then you'll see why God chose the Jewish people. You'll see. I'll tell you why. They never cooperated. That's beautiful. That means God gets all the glory. They never got binah or wisdom, ever. They were blind. And that's why he chose them. Because he knew if I could work with this people, I could probably work with Chinese people. I could probably get along with, you know, Samoans. I could probably get along with anybody if I could work with Jewish people. So I believe that's why God, in his humor and in his love and in his compassion, chose Israel and said, "You shall be holy as I am holy." It could be, I could say it differently. I could say, "You shall be holy as I am holy." Give it the imperative mood. But I could also say it this way with the indicative mood. "You shall be holy as I am holy." I like that one. It's a promise, not a command. Because under the command, I mean, if anybody understands command, it's Jewish people. They had Moses and all those, you know, guys just yelping at them. Now they have the rabbis. They got all that stuff always, you know, be decent, be good. You know, that's too heavy. I'm telling you, I couldn't do it. I couldn't be Jewish because I couldn't buy that thing of be good. Peggy will often say stuff like this: "You're no good." And it's just always amusing to me. It's like, duh. Me no good? I mean, who's ever thought that? "You're not a good husband at all. I wish the church could see you now." Isn't that awful? That's a helpmate. That's my helpmate. You know, and you know, she's right. I'm not even arguing. She can tell you, I've never argued with her. "Oh, Peg, you're mad at that? You don't even know the half of it. You're just mad over that little thing? Man, you haven't even seen my fury. You haven't seen my evil. You haven't seen any of that. I'm devious." The only one that could love me, besides my mom, is God. God loves me. You see, so if somebody loved me, it would show that you were idiot, fool. You didn't know anything because there's nothing here. Do you realize that? There's nothing here. There's anything. There's nothing. There's no Superman underneath here or anything like that. Joe, I'm not that neat. I don't know if you picked that up. I'm not. You do. And I praise God for that. Job thinks well of me. That's good. That's important. But she's wrong. This is completely wrong. I've just fooled you, Job. I think God liked me. He liked me just the way I was. He had some flaws like I did. He did. He did. He did. That's what I loved about him. I love people that are wicked and sinful and nasty and boring and shallow. You know, undependable. Well, I didn't say he was all those, but I'm just saying those are the kind of people I like. Those are the people I get along with because I understand each. We understand each other. Amen. How many here? Now this would be just fun. I've always wanted to do this. How many here can identify more with Peggy than with me? Just a show of hands. Deborah. Anybody else? Yes. Well, I know there's more of you. How many could identify? I mean, you kind of like sympathize with her and feel sorry for her because she's married to me. Anybody else? You do? Yeah. You've thought it in your secret of secrets. I don't mean said it out loud, but you just thought, well, he's a bear to live with. You've never thought that? Ah, evil. Evil. Yeah. A hypocrite. I understand totally now. Yeah, I asked that question wrong. God is good. No, look, here's Job. He's got every problem that you could imagine people don't want. And you know what he thinks? He thinks, I know that my Redeemer liveth. And I know that even though worms destroy this body, yet I will not see death. I know that on the last day, my Redeemer, my kinsman Redeemer, my Goel, will stand upon the earth and will vindicate me, will call forth my name, and I'll be pure. I'm like silver being refined in a furnace, like gold, over and over and over again until I'm purified. You think God is chastening me because he hates me. I say it's because he loves me. You think I'm going through this trouble because, you know, I could avoid it, but I just wouldn't. I say to you, that's because God loves me. Job was getting a hold of this. He was getting a hold of something that the troubles in your life are good for you. That's from Satan. Well, it probably is. But that's God's Satan. You think God can't overrule a devil? You're not dealing with the devil. There's no devil to deal with. He's nothing. That's just God's devil. He doesn't hurt anything. He's never accomplished one thing in this world. Ever. Isn't that interesting? Well, he sure ruined my nephew. He sure, you know, got my neighbor. You're wrong. That was just people not obeying God. Submit yourself under the mighty hand of God, then rebuke the devil and he'll flee from you. The devil's nothing. The devil's nothing. It's that you didn't submit to God. You didn't believe in God. You didn't trust God's furnace. You need that furnace. That's designed for you. Jump in. Pastor, I really like this preaching today. I'm so glad I came. All right, who would like to? Jesse, praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Who else? Amen. This is good. It's a blessing. What a blessing. What a blessing. Hey, the best is yet to come. You haven't even seen the beauty that's in this room. You haven't seen the rubies that are here, the diamonds that are here, the gold that is here, the silver, the precious things of earth that are hidden but are now being brought forth, that are now immature but are being purified with the fire of God's love. His fire is something wondrous. His affliction, those chastening that's going on is good. It's good. But he's going to start with Israel, not with us. I'm sorry. It's Israel that is the apple of his eye. And you see, you're not getting in without Israel. You can't say, well, we're going to go in our own group. No, you're not. No, you're not. We're part of the same bridal company. I know today she doesn't look all that hot. But how do we look? How do we look? How do we look? Now, is there anyone here who still has an illusion that there's any goodness in you? Is there anyone? Peg. Anyone else? Well, don't be surprised at that. She's always thought that. But she'll find out. One of the things that really irks her is that I'm bad, and I admit it. But She hates it that I'm so happy about it. That, God could love a, scummy person like me. And that bothers her. And that brings out her anger, which then brings away, it takes away her pride. Because if it weren't for that, she could be proud that she was smarter or better or whatever. But, that ruins it. And I tell you, I believe I'm specially designed by God to help her that way. I think I've been raised up. Just like Nick, you've done that for Judy. You have. You have been such a stumbling block that she had to have a God just to survive. That's the truth. It's the truth. Nick, you don't seem to see the joy of that. It's a blessing. It's a blessing. Come on. God does not love us because we're lovable. He loves us because we're not. That's the love of God that is unconditional. He doesn't love anybody that deserves it. He loves people that don't deserve it. People that have violated him, gone against him, hateful, boring, rebellious. That's what he loves. I'll tell you, he only justifies the ungodly. Read it. Romans 4, 5. He only justifies the ungodly. He never justified anybody that was godly. Nobody that's godly would God ever mess with. Not doing it. Because there aren't any. There's only the ungodly. We all come out of the same pile of dirt. I'm sorry. You're as pathetic as I am. Isn't that sad? That's why this church is thin. People are trying to improve on me. You're not going to get away. Because God's got a sense of humor. They'll all be back. They'll be back. Please, send them back. They're going to miss out. They miss out? Come back. Grow up. They just jumped out of the furnace too quick. Just when their sins were coming out. That's the way people divorce. They don't divorce because the other person's evil that they're living with. They divorce because that other person that's evil that they're living with is bringing out the evil in them that they don't want to look at. Did you hear what I just said? It's like crazy. You'd think, well, I'd want to leave him. He was a beast. Yeah. Well, what his beastness is doing is bringing out your beastness. That's what's happening. And you don't want to see it. You want to live in an illusion and go off, marry somebody else or be single or something to try to pretend like, this next time it'll be better. No, it won't. It'll be the same because you're still the same. You didn't burn. You didn't go through any furnace. You might as well stay in the first marriage. Stay in your first relationship. I'm telling you, just burn up right there. Give up. Stop being smart and great and powerful and controlling and dominating. Laugh. Learn to laugh. You'll be like little children. Little children are just laughing because they don't know anything. They don't know where the bread comes from or clothing or the food. They don't know anything, so they're not trying to control anything. They know they don't have any control. Even the dog, They don't have control. They're trying to figure out, well, who do I control? Little kids are like that. That's why they can go around the house dancing, because they don't know about wars and economy and parents arguing and so on. They don't even know what that is. Little kids, you can have parents arguing. Little kids are barely paying attention. Because it's like, I don't think I want to know about what's that. So little kids just protect themselves by kind of going into themselves. You all understand that? They hear their parents arguing and fighting, and they don't like it, but they don't have any power. Little kids are powerless. And a little kid, if there's a divorce, every time, a little kid will blame himself or herself. I caused that. If I hadn't been born, they'd still be together. I made them do that. I wasn't a good boy. I wasn't a good little girl. I wished I had washed the dishes like Mom said the other night. That's the way little kids are. The husband goes off to war and the dad dies and the little kid says, I killed my father. Because the night before he left, he said something and I didn't do it. Little kids take blame like that. Do you understand? Jesus is saying, I don't want you to be burdened down with guilt. Give it to me. I paid for that. I don't want there to be any more guilt now. I've canceled the debt. I've paid the payment. I just want you to come. And I'm inviting you to die. Come into the furnace. Let me perfect you. Then you'll see what I did for you. I'm not doing it because you deserve it. You don't deserve it. I'm doing it because I love you. I'm not like human love. This is a wisdom that comes down from above. We don't love the people that are lovely. We love the people that are not lovely. The reason we stay in a marriage is because it's not right. It doesn't work. We don't stay in because it's easy. Maria, you know what I'm talking about. Yeah, you know. It's not easy living with Craig. It's not. You couldn't do it unless you had something going for you. Hello? No, it's not easy. But it's worth it. And you need it anyway. It's good for you. It just knocked the snot right out of you. That's good. That's good. It was good for you. And Ricky will be the beneficiary of that. Because you know what? God loved you. He brought Craig into your life just to bless you. But you couldn't see it. You didn't see it because it's hidden. It has to be perfected. But Craig is tall, so it's taking him longer. See, it's taking him longer. Now, David Halverson, he got purified very quickly. It didn't take long. How long did it take, Dave? Oh, you're still not done? Well, you better watch out. Yeah. You'll even be shorter? Yeah. Amen. Yeah. He'll look like you when he gets... Oh, amen. This is good. You know the best is yet to come? You all may think this is just human. It's not. God is actually reaching down with this message from Job, the least liked guy in the Bible. Nobody likes Job. Nobody wants to be like Job. But Job is the guy that went through and said, I'm not afraid. I know that God knows what he's doing. I don't understand it. I don't have any wisdom. I don't have any understanding except this, that he does. And he's given me this understanding that I don't have to understand. And this knowledge and wisdom that I don't have to have any. I'll just let God work it out. Why do I have to know what's going on? I don't need to. All I need to do is relax, rest, put my hands in the Lord. I wish I would be dead, he said. Have you ever gotten to that point in your life where you just wish you were dead? I can't stand it, God. It's overwhelming. I don't understand. If you just explain it, maybe I could do it. And he won't. God will not explain it. God, if you just explain it, why is this happening to me? Why are the wicked thriving? And look at me. I prayed my Bible. I went to church. I even gave 10% one time. God doesn't care. God doesn't care what you do. He doesn't care. He just loves you. He just loves you. You can't pay God off. You can't work this thing out. He's just revealing something to you, and it takes a miracle. I don't know if a miracle happened today to anybody here, that you actually heard God. You didn't hear me. You heard God, the living God, who said, I love you. I love you without condition. I don't want you to clean up. I don't want you to fix up. I want to just put you in the furnace. It just pulls you out. It just puts you in and pulls you out, whatever's left. Hey, Jim, where are you? You can't find you. You burned me up, God. It's okay. I'll find you. Everything burned. And what comes out is pure. That's God's will. Most pastors are teaching the opposite. Stay out of the furnace. Come to this church. We'll make it nice for you. We have parking spaces. We have stained glass windows, choirs up front. We got, everything going here. Bowling alley, Starbucks, we got it. Your kids will come, have a good time, nice teachers, no pedophiles, everything's fine. And that's what people are offering, and people are taking that. I like going to that church because they have big screens and nice music and so on and so forth. Everything is wonderful. Well, in this church, we don't offer that. We don't offer that. We just offer Jesus, who's out to kill you. That's all. He just wants you to die. Amen? Is that good news or what? Isn't that not exciting? That is exciting. Who could testify and say, I've been in the furnace several times and I love it? Judy. Paul. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, 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 yes. Yes, yes. It was good. And you're wanting more. Till it's all gone. Till there's nothing left but Jesus. There's nothing left in you but Jesus. You're too much you. You got to get that rid of that. Amen? All right, let's close in prayer. God is good. Father, we thank you that the Father that loves his Son loves him. I mean, loves him. Not a bastard, but a son. You've always treated me as a son, not as a bastard. Thank you for redeeming me. I was a bastard down here, but in your eyes, I was a son. Wow. And because I am a son, you afflict me, punish me, teach me, correct me, spank me, beat me, until I don't have anything to say but your words. Don't have anything to do but your deeds. Don't live my own life, but live yours. Don't think for myself, feel for myself, take care of myself, let it all go. Start rejoicing, laughing, singing, praising, blessing, living for others. I don't need to take care of myself. You do. I don't need to worry. You protect me. I don't need anything. I've got everything. Everything's going my way. I thank you, Lord God, that you're bringing forth a church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. We're not griping, complaining type church. We're a rejoicing, laughing type of church where there's nothing but love, joy, and peace. There's nothing but righteousness in the Holy Ghost. There's nothing but kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. I thank you, Lord God, that you're building us little by little, day by day, furnace by furnace, degree by degree, from one degree of glory to another, until we're absolutely made perfect, like you, exactly like you. Nobody can make us like you except you. Nobody can kill us except you. When you kill us, you only kill the flesh. When you resurrect us, you only resurrect the Spirit. Thank you, Lord God, for this message today. Separate then the good from the evil. Separate then the wheat from the tare, the dross from the gold, that which is good from that which is not good, the clean from the unclean. Make us a holy people, not in the world to come, but in this world. A light to the Gentiles, salt to preserve this fallen world until the light strikes their eyes and they understand the beauty of the furnace, the beauty of affliction and suffering, chastening, punishment, correction. Correct us, O Lord. That we may be like you in every way, that our worship might be pure, that our love to one another might be unconditional, that our love to this lost world might be a true testimony of the test we've gone through. In Jesus' name, and everyone said. And now may the Lord bless you, and may the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you, give you his peace, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. Amen and amen. Love y'all.